I trust that you have come to this workshop on core values and the Big Dipper. And last time I checked, my name was Jerry Strader. They even gave me a name tag to be sure that I didn't face an identity crisis. We got guys coming in the back door and the front door and everything else. As we begin, let's pray. And we've got, well, let me ask a question before we pray. For how many of you, first of all, for how many of you have you never heard of the Big Dipper prior to today? Blame near, well, I'd say half or better. How many of you, oh boy, that's a stretch. How many of you have ever heard a message on it? Have heard a message on it. Yeah, Roy has, 1, 2, 3. They gave it out, these two guys that just left, on the digital recording. But Brad Ray, I have two messages. One by Dawson Trotman, delivered in 1956, 4 days before he drowned at Scroon Lake. But this whole message is in the back of Bob Foster's book on the Navigator. It's the final chapter, title of which is The Final Message. But what you have there, without the illustrations, if you need it, get one of these from somebody who has one, and you will have it. I had read it, but it had been long enough ago I'd forgotten it. There's a man I had said I had plumb forgotten. So anyway, there's that. Noel Funderburk, Dr. Funderburk, PhD in microbiology, 2 splashdowns for NASA as a phlebotomist out of the space shots off Samoa, currently employed by Alcon Laboratories, had the misfortune of being in a Strader Bible study 40 years ago. But he's a good man. He's going to mount something in spite of that.
Yep.
And
Jerry keeps hoping. He's going to try to get me to do something good.
Yeah. And Noel, my comment on Noel Funderburk, Noel and Sandy, is that they can fall into more ministry than I can work myself into all day, every day, 7 days a week. He's involved in a Bible study with the Chinese at Alcon. And the first book they chose to study was Romans. I've been in Christendom at least 50 years. I wouldn't start on Romans still on a bet. But anyway, and then we'll talk a little bit about, got a couple more guys coming around the corner there, John. Talk about Joinville in Sao Paulo, Brazil, and 5 trips down there and what God has done. And then we'll talk a little bit about Havana, Cuba, and a trip of November and December of this year, and vision. And then Roy Robertson will come at the end and talk about the Timothy Principle, which I reread again, and why Roy uses the Timothy Principle. You and I do not have to reinvent the wheel. We can use that which Dawson spent 40, 50 years working on, and we don't have to do it all over again. And so we will talk about that and the Timothy Training Workbook. You didn't bring one of those. You got one of those too. All right. Mine's just in a different cover. And all right, that's good. And then this, I don't know whether this is in print now or whether this is in print anymore.
Yeah, both.
Are they? Both? All right. But this is the biography, that's what it is, by Betty Skinner on Dawes. And I reread portions of those again to get to this. All right, now, a little bit of introduction. We're ready to pray and get underway. Father, once again, we're your children, and we come to you on the basis of Jesus' shed blood, and I ask that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart may be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what you have on the Big Dipper, verbally, let me let you hold that one, is, first of all, we've got, there are 7 points all together. And you start, read it. I can tell you, but read it. And I'm going to skip the final message. And we'll simply read the other, and I'm going to skip the other. 9 May 1948, Paris, France. I was in Paris, France, had an engagement with C. Stacy Woods. No C's in there, but I had a small world. C. Stacy Woods was the general director of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And I spent a summer in Canada at Mary's Lake, 135 miles north of Toronto, and had C. Stacy Woods' son in my tent. And his son was all boy and a yard wide. With six boys on a tent and a platform, if I got up at 6, I could get in an hour of fishing in the canoe before my boys got up at 7. And there's always, for a fisherman, there's always the big one that got away. So I'm paddling along with a little fly rod flatfish, yellow thing with a couple of treble hooks on it, and caught a big smallmouth bass, probably 5 pounds if it was an ounce. And so paddling, when I got the strike, then I laid the paddle on the gunwales of the canoe, got him up, and when I reached over to put my finger in his mouth and get him in the boat, I tilted the canoe just enough for the paddle to start to slide. So I grabbed the paddle, he shook, and it sort of sunk back down through. So that's the big one that got away. Mary's Lake and C. Stacy Woods. All right, back to reading. And I wrestled, first of all, any one of the 7 points of the Big Dipper could take an hour and 15 minutes. And we're going to try to get all that, I'm going to try to get our arms around all 7 of those in the time available, plus time for a couple of guys to share application. I've listened to the 7 Laws of the Learner by Bruce Wilkinson, and Howard Hendricks did one on the 7 Laws of the Teacher, and there's more bounce to ounce on those tapes than anything I've ever heard in my life. With E being expectations and R being retention, and I've listened to them a bunch of times, but anyway, we're going to talk about application, hopefully, so that you don't just get facts. Engaging with C. Stacy Woods, the leader of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, the night I met him on the streets of Paris, it was almost midnight, and by 3 a.m., we had been accosted 13 times by young women of the street. Right there, I discovered that it wasn't spiritually healthy to be out on the streets of Paris alone at night. Had an extra day to stay, so I just gave the night to the following night to the Lord. I decided to go up on the roof of the George V, George V Hotel. So I pulled one of the blankets off my bed, along with the pillow, dusted off a plate up there, and swished out a blanket. It was a beautiful starry night. I lay on the flat of my back, looking up into the heavens, talked to the Lord. Night wasn't too cool, can't even read. The night wasn't too cool, nor was it too warm, just to be up there and reflect on the heavens and who had created all these things and called them by name. But that's typical Dawson. If you ever heard Dawson speak, the idea of not too warm and not too cool, that's Dawson. I happened to be looking up at the Big Dipper. I studied those 7 stars with 4 farming, the bucket, and 3 out there as a handle. As I was thinking and meditating, an idea came to me. People remember the Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life, or can remember if they see the picture of the wheel. And so you have the wheel, and this wheel is different than the one if you picked up one 4 or 5 years ago, and if you'll notice that the spoke out to the right, what does the spoke out to the right say? Obedience. And that was the original wheel. That's one. The wheel, when Dawson started with it, was a 3-legged milking stool. And it had the word and prayer and witnessing. And Dawson didn't like the idea of sitting on your derriere to do anything. And so they added the other spoke, and originally it was the obedient Christian. And so the word, prayer, witnessing, and obedience became the 4, and they had an elaborate wheel that would flop the spokes in and a model. Roy is old enough to have seen the original. Yeah. And because this was as Dawson used it, went back and changed, changed out fellowship for obedience. And you'll recognize the current wheel as the obedient one behind you there, John. The obedient Christian living the life. So they've got that. All right. So he goes through, but let's take a minute and at least do 4 of those verses. Ken Lang, do you have your Bible with you?
Yes, sir.
If you will look up the 1 Peter 2:2 and R.J., Mr. Fisher, If you look up John 16:24, you may know it. Roy, do you think you can look up or remember John 14:21 for us on obedience? And Doug, if you'll get 1 John 1:3, we'll just do the four of those. And as soon as you have them, the word and prayer, the two horizontal spokes, are God speaks to us through His word, and we speak to God through prayer. And that establishes our relationship to the Lord and the Lord's relationship to us on hopefully a two-way communication. And then we'll go from there. So if you have the 1 Peter 2:2 as newborn babes.
Yep, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation.
All right, and the essence of that is that we grow through the Word of God. And then the John 16:24 on prayer, R.J.?
Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, asking you shall receive it, joy may be full.
And so that's our communication with the Lord. Then we're jumping on to obedience. John 14:21 says what, Roy?
He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him.
Amen. The emphasis on obedience. It's hard to keep the commandments if you don't know what they are. There's a story told, out of the Watergate, and the gentleman who's involved in prison ministry today,
Chuck Colson,
tells the story of speaking at a group. I don't remember where, I'll say Detroit, somewhere up there, and he's talking with a school superintendent, and the school superintendent, or maybe in a group of school superintendents, but he's bemoaning the fact that behavior in the classroom is going downhill like a runaway freight train, and bemoaning that fact. And Colson suggests that when he was growing up, they had the Ten Commandments written on the schoolhouse wall. And he says, oh, no, you can't do that. He says, well, no. You can't do that unless you're having problems with the behavior of your students, in which case you might want to try it. So that's the obedience. You can't obey the commandments if you don't know what they are. So we learn them. And then the last one on witnessing from Doug.
1 John 1:3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay. That's not all there is, but that's enough for now. And he goes on and talks about, this illustration came out of my nav boat notebook, and I have no idea when I got it, sometime after 52. And it's got notes on it and extra verses written in, and with some of you are savvy enough computer-wise that you know how you can take an eraser and clean that up on a scanner, and I sat there most of the time with my mouth open as I watched him clean it up. And so, but he did it. And one of the things that I had written across the top was a negative wheel. I have not developed that idea, but a negative wheel, instead of having Christ as the center, the hub, the source of the power, would be self, self-centered. And then you can figure out what keeps self in the middle of your life, my life. I've not developed the idea, but that's something for you to think about and work on. All right, spokes, we got the word, prayer. He speaks to us, we speak to Him. The Bible, we learn how to pray. Place the word at the bottom. Hundreds of times, advise, commanded, obey. We got that. Fourth speak is witnessing. Not just the responsibility of the preacher, the evangelist, or the full-time worker. It is not an exercise, but a lifestyle. Roy says, and he may talk about that later, but in the early days with Dawson, the standard was a verse a day, an hour a day, and a man a day. That's pretty stout. But it explains part of why Dawson got more, crammed more, God and Dawson crammed more into 50 years, and I've crammed into 74. If he was a man of focus. I visited with a young man early, and he talked about focus. But We got that. Church is not the church is not just a single spoke. It's the entire wheel. It's a lot of wheels working and moving forward together. Main things are the Word, Scripture, prayer, fellowship, witnessing, obedience. I put the principle, that principle, the wheel, at that center pivotal, and you see that, and it's written out there. Carries the weight between the handle and the bucket. It's the lever that supplies the hinge or the support for all the rest. And then we come to the hand, and at this point in time, I'm not sure how you're going to do that, but I'd like for every man here to have a glove. So take a bunch of those. Yeah. And when you get it, I want you to put it on. If you're right-handed, put it on your right hand. These are interchangeable gloves. If you're left-handed, put it on your left hand. And this one you're going to take with you. And have you got an ink pen or something that'll write on that thing? One of the guys I spent time with did this for. He said, "I think you want to come tonight to the men's meeting for our church." And I'll do the same thing. This is courtesy, by the way, of Camp Chaparral. So, if you want to thank them for the if you want to put it on your left hand if you're right-handed. I'm having trouble figuring out where the thumb is.
You know, there's one thing that I can do better than anybody else in the world. Yeah. I can read one writing better than you. I still have trouble with that.
You're... when you get your glove on, put your hand in there.
Anybody doesn't have a glove?
we'll modify that old... I got shoes, you got shoes, all got children got shoes. When I get to heaven, going to put on my shoes, going to walk all over God's heaven. That's enough of that. You need one? All right. Everybody got a glove. I've seen that. All right. We need to read again, if they're well enough to read. But Romans 10:17, man in the yellow, what is your first name? Yes.
Michael.
Yes. What?
Michael.
Michael. Will you look up Romans 10:17, unless you already know it? And Revelation 1:3 to the gentleman next to him, Cardinal.
Revelation 1:3.
Yes. And Acts 17:11, John. You're going to read to us amplified. I'm not sure we'll have time to finish that before lunch, but we'll try. And then after that, Deuteronomy 6:4 for, is that Jim?
Jay.
All right, good. All I could see was a J. I thought I should have quit with. And then the Meditate, Psalm 1, 2, and 3 for Mark.
Mark Jones.
All right, that's great. When you get those, we'll, first of all, out here on your little finger, right here. Assuming that if your ink pen going to write, mine is. It's going to take a while, though. Right in here, on the little finger.
H-E-A-R.
Always got a wise guy, at least one, in every group. If you read all the papers I read, that'd be correct. And then back from there, you want to write the reference, which is Romans 10:17. I got a little close to my... Well, you know what it says anyway. All right, do you have Romans 10:17?
Right.
Read it, read it for us or share it with us.
Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ.
All right, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then the second one is reading. If you can get out there on that other one, write read or reading. You might put an apostrophe. And a G out there for read, and so that they'll, that way you don't have to write the ing out there. And the verse on that is Revelation 1:3. Read that for us, if you will, please.
Blessed is the one who reads the word of of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
The time is near, so blessed or happy is the man who reads. And then we're ready for study. Write study out there on the, whatever you call that finger. Trouble. Hey, that's not bad. And John, what, Acts 17:11? These were more noble or something to that effect? No, that's not right.
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is. Okay. Yes. 17, I'm sorry. I'm still learning enunciation there. How now, brown cow? I laugh to see the calf go down the path to take a bath. I used to laugh. No, I now laugh. I used to laugh to see the calf go down the path to take a bath. I now laugh to see the calf go down the path to take a bath. What? 17, nonsense. Carry John reads for us. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that.
Yeah, now these were better disposed and more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were entirely ready and accepted and welcomed the message.
These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Acts 17:11. Great. All right, and then the last one is memorize, and our verse for that is Deuteronomy 6:4, isn't it?
Oh, memorize
6:6. 6:6. All right. That's a little light. I think mine. Oh yeah, it does say 6:6. It's just 4:6. And this is memorize. Yes, we're ready, Jay. Lay it on us.
Okay, Deuteronomy 6:6. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts.
All right, these commandments are to be upon your heart. And somebody who knows Psalm 119:9-11, quote that for us.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to thy word. Thy word I have heard in my heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. David. And I am having trouble writing there. Memo. Well, I might abbreviate with memo. Memorize. I don't think I started far enough back. That's the longest one of the words we've written. And then last but not least is the meditate out here on the sum. Yes. Lay it on us, Mark.
That his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers.
All right. Meditate. Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. All right, you may remove your glove now. The other part, comment.
I've got an addition.
All right, an addition.
It's not part of Dawson's. You got like this in the palm of your hand, which is James 1:22.
Uh-oh.
Do it. All the things here, do it.
Good. James 1:22. That's right. That's right. Well, having said that, you may remove your glove and put it in your pocket. And when and if you get home with your children, you can tell them what you did in Men's Conference. What did Daddy do in Wichita Falls?
You don't have to sing the songs.
Beg pardon?
You don't have to sing Jerry's songs.
No, you preferably don't sing the songs. All right. I saw it and I liked it. I carried mine around for weeks or months in the car. But again, we're looking for different ways. You're familiar with the regular part. A regular illustration of the word, and the fact that if all you're doing is hearing it, you do not have a very good grasp on the sword of the Spirit, and somebody can slip it out. If you're hearing it and reading it, you've got a little better grasp, but still not very good. If you're hearing it and reading it and studying it, your grip improves with each. You hear, read, study, and memorize, and you're getting pretty good. But if you hear and read and memorize and meditate, then you've got the grip around the Word of God, and that's our goal and objective. We were talking at the breakfast table this morning, and one of the things that has come out of my preparation for the workshop is we moved in 95, and I wasn't hitting it real hard then, but all my verses, and compared to Roy and some of these other guys with boxes full of them, I'm not sure how many were in there, 500 or 600 verses, and they're in a battery box, military, but when in the move, it got lost. And to go back and try to assimilate 300-400 verses is about like climbing Mount Everest to me. And was convicted of it this summer. So from Roy's wife, Phyllis, I got a bunch of blank verse cards on my read-through this year. And all the prose reviewed by books. The Navigator's Topical Memory System is set up by topics. But my first verse out of Genesis is, and I wrote it out on a card, and the verse on the back is Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts were only evil continually. And then came Noah and the flood, and in a sense, God started all over again. And then Madden was through, Chuck, and I asked him, he had a rubber band around a batch of verses. I said, what are you reviewing today? And he said, well, that's Matthew. And I said, is this the first you memorized out of Matthew 4:4? And you recall that's the temptation of Christ. And it is written, it is written, it is written, but Matthew 4:4 is the first one. And he says, no, my first one is Matthew 3:18, where John is speaking to the Pharisees. He says, bring forth therefore fruit unto repentance. Or in other words, put your money where your mouth is. If you say you have repented and believed in John's baptism, then let me see some proof. And Proverbs, Psalm 1, I reviewed Psalm 1, wrote it down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Blessed is the man that walketh. We reviewed that this morning. Not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And we read what we did this morning. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, and I'll not do the others. But Psalm 1, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But I'm starting book-wise in terms of reconstructing. And the last one I ran on Wednesday before we came, on Thursday, was Mark 1:35, and we reviewed that already this weekend. And in the morning, writing up a great pile before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So if you want to pray for your speaker, Jay Strader there, you pray that he would get on with his reconstruction of his memory. And part of that comes out of the principle that we're going to get to of pace setting. If I'm going to ask you to memorize Scripture and have a quiet time, and pray, and share your faith with others, in my mind, that's a one-liner. But on pace setting, it is significant that 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. It does not say, follow Billy Graham as Billy Graham follows Christ. But follow me as I follow Christ. So if I expect you to be memorizing Scripture, doing Bible study, having a quiet time, and sharing your faith with others, I need to be doing it. Follow me as I follow Christ. And that's part of the pace setting, and I've jumped the bucket. All right, we'll go back to the script, or try. You've got the balanced intake of God's Word and the wheel, and those are the first two of page four is where they've written the hand in there. And if the wheel and the hand keep my personal life, my walk with the Lord, on track, in tune, in sync, then the overflow out of a life lived in fellowship with the Lord should be evangelism, outreach. Did you do the 1 John 1:3?
Yes, sir.
That which we have seen and heard, declared we unto you. Why? That you may have fellowship with us. And who's our fellowship with? And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we share out of the overflow, so comes the next out there, which is evangelism. And if the Lord gives you the privilege of introducing somebody to the Lord, Doss goes into detail on the fact that Satan does not take a holiday. And so a guy commits his life to the Lord on Wednesday, and I meet him again a week from now, next Wednesday. Satan doesn't say, well, I'll wait till Thursday of next week to attack him with what we do the bee ration for, doubt and discouragement and the other battles that we fight as new believers. He attacked him immediately. He says, man, you got carried away with emotions. And then you're out in the garage building something, and you hit the wrong nail with a hammer. And if out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, you and I both still know a bunch of four-letter words that are not love or hope or help or rats. Yeah. Out of the abundance of heart, so I hit it, you know, and it gushes forth. But if what's happening ought to be happening, then we're on track in terms of control of our tongues. But we need to do follow-up, and we need to do it immediately. And Doss uses the idea, you don't bring a new baby hours after delivery, bring them home, and that's not what he says here, but take them in the kitchen and say, here's the pantry, there's the refrigerator, this is the can opener, and the bread box, and the peanut butter and the jelly, rustle your own groceries. With a four-hour, 6-hour, 8-hour, a 4-day, 6-hour, 6-day, 8. All that a new baby does is what? Intake and output. Yes. And that's quite an eye-opener for first-time fathers. Babies do have dirty diapers. They really do. John, have you got one more? Where is John? John Taylor? Yeah, you're back there. We got a new arrival. All right. So, in with the bridge. Where we quit here? We're ready for Ben. Ben Yarborough? Say it. Say your last name for me.
Yarborough.
Okay. Yeah, Yarborough. All right. If you will do the Romans 3:23 and Grant. What? DeVero? Say it for me.
Devereaux.
Oh, man, how could I have fouled it up that badly? You'll do 6:23 for us. 3:23, 6:23, and bad news, good news. Where are we? Yeah. John.
Don.
D-O-N, Don.
Don.
Don, Don, Don. Very good. If you'll do the Romans 5:8 for us. And then that's a how-to. Let's do Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And you are?
Dan.
Dan? Don and Dan.
D-A-N.
What?
D-A-N.
D-A-N, Dan. Okay. If you'll do the Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And Derek. Mr. Hines. Yes, Derek, if you will do the, it's down there. That's assurance. All right. We'll do the John 1, 12. And then the last one, what am I looking at? What?
Josh.
All right.
Josh.
Thank you. Not only does your hearing go south, but sometimes your eyes do too. Let's do John 5:24 instead of 1 John 5:13. Either one. Which one would you prefer to do?
John 5:24.
Good. All right. Let's do that. All right, and our first man, his Ben, is ready to go.
Romans 3:23, for all sin has fallen short of the glory of God.
Clear enough. That's man. And you can write mankind, or you can do a stick figure up there if you want to. The penalty of sin is what, Grant?
The wages of sin is but the free gift of God's eternal in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And what version are you reading from?
6:23.
Yes, I'm with you, but what version Bible?
Oh, this is
NIV?
New American
Standard. NASB. Okay, good. Is a free gift of God is what I picked up on. And the fact that it's not by works, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Don?
Romans 5.
Romans
5, 8, that's what I have.
Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you.
Sorry. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes, thank you. I jumped the track there. And Dan? Yes?
2, 8, 9. Whereas by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it's a due gift of God, not by
Okay? And John, what did we do? It went with John 1:12? Okay. Yes. And the verse before that says he came into his own. Who was his own? Jewish people. He came into his own, but his own received him not. But to as many Jews and later Gentiles, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that did what? Believed on his name. Good enough. And John 5:24 was Dawson's salvation verse from the Mrs. Thomas and
Mills.
Thomas and Mills. And Dawson was coming to the youth group, more interested in Miss Clayton there, Lila, or whatever anyway. But they had had 10 verses for him to memorize. And so he memorized them. And he was the only one, they were having a contest, wiener roast or something, and he was the only one out of the youth group that memorized them. And so he's, the second week, they had 10 more, and he memorized all 10. So that's 20 verses in 2 weeks, which ain't bad for a beginner. May not be good, but it ain't bad, as the man said. But,
Wasn't saved yet.
Well, that's right, not a believer. And so working at the lumber yard, carrying his lunch pail, he's walking along, he says, Doss, I've forgotten which one, walking by the slough, and I don't know what's in Alameda or where the slough is, but he's reviewing that verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, read the verse for us, excuse me.
I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life.
Pundits, and I'm not sure that it's even appropriate to joke about it, but there are those who say that the name of Jesus' wife was really, really, because that's what it says, King James. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. And that you've got the death and life down here at the bottom of your illustration. But Dawson's walking along, he says, hey, I'd like to have that. So the word of God, memorized, hidden in his heart, then the Holy Spirit was able to take it and draw Dawson to himself. And he says, and there had been events before, the incident with two couples, he and a date and another guy and a date, and they'd gone, they were swimming across the lake. And I guess that was following the deal with his mother and the drunkenness. But anyway, his girlfriend, I think it was, he doesn't say that. I think it possibly was not long after they ate and swimming across, she developed cramps, and she went under. And Dawson went over trying to hold her up, and they were about to both. I think they'd both been under once or twice, and the other couple came by in a boat and bailed them out. Well, Dawson had made, Lord, if you'll get me out of this scrape, you know, sort of foxhole religion, then I'll straighten up and fly right. But that lasted till he got back to the shore, maybe the trip home, and then, you know, he was gone. And then the other one, he was president of his high school class and stealing funds from the deal. But he was an extrovert and a leader. And but he had been caught drunk, and a policeman picked him up and was going to. His mother had told him. His mother was of a Pentecostal background, and evidently Dad was nothing at this point in time. But huh?
Stepmother.
Oh, I see. I had not realized that. Okay. Does the book say that?
I think so.
Okay. Well, I didn't check it. I don't remember that, but that could be. But mother had told him that she ever heard that he was drunk, and of course he was on his way to jail for drunk and disorderly. And the policeman asked him, says, son, are you happy with the life you're living? And Doc says, oh, no, sir. Says, I am miserable. But what he's thinking is, mother says, if I ever hear you're going to jail, it'll be the death of me. And so he says, Lord, if you get me out of this scrape. So evidently the officer left him somewhere for 3 or 4 hours to sort of sober up and then sent him home without ever taking him to jail. So that was another foxhole conversion, you know, Lord, I'll shape up and fly right, but it lasted until he sobered up and he was not converted. And when he was in trouble, you know, then he reached out. All right. That's some of the background on his that and the follow-up. Follow up is an attitude under the on page 5. It's a process. It's a commitment. We start with an individual the minute, not the next, not a week later. Not see you in church, not see you in Sunday school next week. Turns his life, his or her life over to Christ. He is a baby. We start just like a mother starts with her baby when it is born. The doctor doesn't say, well, that's a healthy baby boy. I can see you won't have to bother with that one for about a week. Let's see, this is Sunday. Be sure to come back and we'll see how your baby is doing. Why is it that we leave a new baby Christian alone a whole week until he gets to the next service or meeting, if he does? Who can tell me who's busy with him right away? The old devil. He isn't going to say, let's have fair play here. This poor baby isn't getting taken care of, probably. I'll not tackle him until a week from Monday. That's not the way it works. We believe in follow-up. These last two stars from the Dipper are what we call reproduction, evangelism and follow-up. But there will be no reproduction until there is production. That's evangelism. These four stars make up the main emphasis of life and ministry. Christ-centered spiritual life, we're always trying to get folks into a strong devotional life, always trying to get people into the Word of God, always fighting to get them to take care of the ones they win. Well, now, what else do we really believe is basic? What else is there that we're willing to give our lives for? One thought crowded into my mind, and that was the pace setting. It's the one thing that gives a handle to production and reproduction. I realize that pace setting is a poor word, and he suggests some alternatives for that, which is an example of your life. Italics there, the embodiment of the first four stars. We can use the word pattern, model, or prototype to give scripture on it. Let me start with Matthew 4:19. Somebody know that one? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus didn't say to his men, now listen to me and I'll make you fishers of men. What he said is, follow me. In other words, we learn to do by seeing Charlie Riggs. And counselor training for all those years with the Billy Graham team says, listening is not learning. No, telling is not teaching. Listening is not learning. We learn to do by doing. And there's a guy in pedagogy there, teaching, that I do not agree with most of what he has to say, but when he says we learn to do by doing, not by being told, I'll sit in the amen corner, whether he's a believer or not. Monkey see, monkey do, not monkey tell, monkey do. All right, that's country and straighter and all the rest of that, but anyway. Then he goes, follow me, in other words, problems of our present-day education. We sit at a desk for 12 years and primarily listen. Teaching is definitely not just telling, but it's also showing. Here's a super-duper verse in the Bible on the subject. Philippians 4:9. This is dynamite. And where did we quit? I can't read that one. What am I reading? Nathan?
Yes.
All right, Nathan, will you take a minute and find Philippians 4:9 for us and read it for us, if you will. Sort of written out for us, but Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Gipk.
General Electric Power
Company. Is that what that is?
Yeah. Texas. General Electric Power Company, telephone pole. Because it goes...
Yeah. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. First, second, Timothy.
Power Company, and that means yeah. The telephone pole, the First Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians, First Timothy, Second Timothy,
Titus. Oh, this guy's got the devices for remembering. All right, Philippians 4:9. He's working with scouts for his outreach in Birmingham, Alabama. And these two guys, I'm not sure you can tell by looking, but and you're looking at the back of their head, but they're brothers. One from Birmingham, one from Dallas. Yeah, all right. Doug and R.J. What does R.J. stand for?
Robert James. Same as a chess player, but I'm terrible at chess.
I see. We are in the presence of greatness, man. All right, Philippians 4:9, if you will.
Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Amen. That's the Christian life, gang. Would you rather have for a teacher, a person who only knew a little of the Bible, but what he knew was a part of his life, he lived it, or a man who knew the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and wasn't living it? And you know the answer to that. Many will take the man who knew less but is living it, but doesn't have to be either or. I'll go for both and. I want to be a man both who knows the Bible from cover to cover and also lives it. And then Dawson only quoted the first verse there. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. Any day, I would rather you would walk with me than merely tell the way. And whoever did the original, that's not in the printout or video, but you have that whole poem. In the event you want to use it and amaze somebody with your homework. Come on to page 7. And he says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. I love that. And yet it's so easy to go off to school and tank up on a bunch of facts and figures. This deal with Wilkinson, Bruce Wilkinson, on the Walk Through the Bible was. He's who's he with now? It's not Walk Through the Bible anymore. He takes 2 Timothy 3:16-17, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly or completely furnished unto every good work, and diagrams it and says, when you diagram it, or Greek or whatever, you cut out the prepositional phrases. It says, we have gone to seed today. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Period. He says, we have contorted, aborted, whatever, the Word of God. We've changed it. And you need to cut out those four prepositional phrases. So that what you get out of 2 Timothy 3:16-17 is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, point one, and that it is profitable, point two. Skip the four prepositional phrases, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly or completely furnished unto every good work. Then he comes back and says, how does that take place? And it is through doctrine, as Roy learned it and I learned it from Dawson. Doctrine gives us a course for a guy sailing across from here to Hawaii and the Big Dipper and the North Star, and we gives us a course. Reproof tells us when we're veered off course. Hit a typhoon. We had the privilege of waiting an extra 24 hours on the dock at Batangas, waiting for the typhoon to pass in May of this year. Sean and Roy and I and 66 mothers, fathers, and small children. But when a typhoon comes through the Philippines, nothing moves, especially the ferry we needed to get out to Mindoro for the conference. It's not safe. And so the Coast Guard, everything, they just lock it down. Nothing moves. And our crew proved to be more spiritually mature than I would have given them credit for. They handled it very well, especially with small children. Extra 24 hours on the pier, waiting to sail. Anyway, all right, we got that facts and figures application. We got that doctrine. Reproof tells us when we're off course. That's what we learned from Dawson. Reproof correction tells us what we need to get back on course. And instruction in righteousness tells us how to keep the North Star in instruction in righteousness, how to maintain the course. That's what we learned from it umpteen years ago for 2 Timothy 3:16-17. But he goes into each of those words, but he says he would lay the moral decay not at the feet of the TV, but on the fact that we, as teachers of the Word of God, and especially seminarians and preachers, are not, we want to explain, we want to teach what, we want to give content, we want to give facts, and we do not give application. He went back and picked up Moody and Chambers and Spurgeon and Finney, had their sermons typed out, and had a buddy go through and mark yellow and orange, with yellow being doctrine and content, and orange being application. And the guy came back, he was amazed. He says, Bruce, it's almost 50-50. Then he took Chuck Swindoll for Modern, did the same thing there. Swindoll, same deal, roughly 50% teaching, explaining what. He said, all we're going to do is explain what. And he says, the preacher stands up at the end and says, now may the Holy Spirit of God add His blessing to that which we have. He says, it's not the Holy Spirit's responsibility to make application to our lives. It's the responsibility of the teacher. And one of his friends called him. He had his secretary type off his. And it was 92% content and 8% application. So he vowed that he would change it. Called Bruce in the middle of the week and he said, I've never worked so hard on a message in my life. He's trying to figure out what to apply it to. And Bruce didn't cut him any slack at all. He said, rest assured, your congregation has the same problem. But again, the problem is the transition from the head to the heart. Get it out of the head and into the life. That's where you fight your battles. That's where I fight mine. All right, I'll get off my soapbox. We've got 1 Peter 2:21. Christ suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. I find it much easier to talk with sinners because Jesus did it. It makes a difference. That's what we mean by pace setting. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Because our gospel, I'm time-wise, gentlemen, with your permission, I will press on. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. It came with assurance because you, the Thessalonians, you know how we lived among you for your sake. That's pace setting. It isn't that everything you hear me say, you see me do, but there will be just enough that you do see. John Crawford, last year, year before, says, my kids don't do what I tell them to do, but they do what they see me do. And he says, if I pray for missionaries, they pray for missionaries. If I give sacrificially to projects for the Lord, they give sacrificially to projects for the Lord. If I have missionaries and people into my home, hospitality-wise, for meals, they have people into their home for hospitality and meals. They don't do everything I tell them to do, but they do what they see me do. And that's the monkey see, monkey do from my standpoint. All right. One other verse, and that's the 1 Corinthians 11:1. We've already done that. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul knew that he followed the Lord and knew that the people in Corinth, if they would step where he was stepping. Thought I had as I read that, I've watched more MASH than I probably should have, but they've got one of the scenes in there where I think it's one of the scenes is a little boy, and he has wandered out in the middle of a fine field. And so they're going to, well, what's the deal in going through a mine field? And that is to step where the guy in front, if he didn't blow up, then chances are you can step where he stepped. And so you're going through the minefield step by step. And you don't get out of step or you're in trouble, or you may be in trouble. And so follow me as I follow Christ was a little different idea. Let's see. And it talks about to follow Paul was to be in step with Jesus Christ. I can't give that verse very often. Man, if Dawson couldn't give it very often, I'm not sure I can ever give it. Follow me as I follow Christ. But it's a goal. It's a desire of good dads and mothers. It's the very heart of good teaching. A father hears his little boy tell a buddy, when I grow up, I want to be just like my daddy, whether it be in living the Christ-centered life or a consistent commitment to the Scriptures, daily sharpening the cutting edge of evangelism or discipline to nurture my converts until they are mature in Christ. All these factors demand pace-setting and example-setting on our part. Lord, what else is on your heart? And we come to other works. And Philippians 5:2. And this may be, this probably ministered to my heart as much as anything out of the 7 points. Flip the page, and on the on page 8, you see 7 organizations listed there. Wycliffe Bible Translators, Summer Institute of Linguistics, MAF, Missionary Aviation Fellowship, drops the missionaries into the jungle. Wasn't Clyde Lawson responsible for the Missionary Communication Service? Does that sound right? I'm not sure they're still in operation. Are you? Do you know? You do not know. You don't think so. International Students Incorporated, Youth for Christ International, and the Billy Graham team. And you see underneath that, each of these means anywhere from 1 to 3 trips across the country a year for board meetings. And by and large, they do not arrange board meetings at your convenience. They arrange them at their convenience. But it's time and money and energy. If you don't have a heart for other works, you won't be a member of the board of directors for 7 different organizations. As far as I know, I am not omniscient, but as far as I know, the navigators are the only group that I know of that loaned navigator staff. And Dawson loaned navigator staff to Bill Bright to get Campus Crusade up and running, I think for a year. Today, it's me, myself, and I, my church, our fellowship, and he goes on to talk about where is that. Yeah, back up there, under the italics, the third paragraph. The tendency today is for me to feel my denomination or church is superior and all others are inferior. The reason that idea affects you negatively is because you know the Methodists are better than all these others because you're a Methodist. That would be true whether you're a Baptist, Lutheran, or a Catholic. You never hear anybody saying the other denominations are better. It's the same thing with nationality. Roy and I were in Bombay, used to be, but it's now Mumbai, Mumbai, India. Why did they change it? Nationalism. Get those dirty Englishmen out of here and we'll call it something else. And you see that all the way along. Just change the name because somebody that we don't like the people who gave it to us. Superiority. You all feel better than others. It's human nature. It's part of heredity. Yet in God's sight, they're all the same. A yellow man isn't better than the black man or a white, nor is a white man better than any other man. Just try to make yourself believe that, or even worse, for me to try to get you guys to believe that. You may nod your head, but in your heart, you're saying, no way, Jose. All right. There emerged in my heart that night the thought that the navigators must not work just for the navigators. In Foster, Bob Foster's tape on the 10 years after the fact, 1966, on the Big Dipper, I think he makes the statement that if all you think is eat, sleep, breathe, navigators, we can't use you. You've got to have a bigger heart than that. And one of the things that there's always room for improvement, but one of the things that I've appreciated about being at Denton Bible is that they can see beyond Denton Bible to other work. And so ISI is a part of that. Some of you are aware of the fact that my wife, Marquita, wrote a book, title of which was Titus 2 today. Originally it was Older Women Teach the Younger Women, but it's Titus 3 through 5. And that particular book has been translated from English. It's eight chapters. And she and Barbara McGee wrote it, but it's been translated from English into Spanish, Russian, twice into Russian. First time it was grammatically correct and doctrinally in error, so we had to do it twice in Russian. Into Swahili, we have people in Africa. Into Mandarin Chinese, into Burmese. And so that's six. Ethel Davidge is the wife of an attorney who's also an elder at Denton Bible. And Ethel is a mover and shaker such as I have never met before in my life. And I have not had a current report in terms of numbers, but about 3 years ago, she had called on a Sunday afternoon and said, Jerry, she's rather abrupt, says, I've called Oklahoma City. I want to use some of the material, and the godly woman, Irma Ward's book, I want to use it with my girls on quiet time. And says, they don't have any listing for Gene Moore in Oklahoma City. I said, well, I have a phone. Would you like me to run interference for you? She said, yeah, if you would. So I called, got the answering machine. A few minutes, Irma called back. She says, you tell Ethel she can use anything in my book she wants to, moment of silence. She can use anything in Gene's book she wants to godly man. But says, there's a price tag attached. I don't want to attach. There is a price tag attached. Slow down, Trader. I want a copy of Marquita's book. And so in the midst of that, she says, I said, I think we can arrange that. But Ethel says, in the last 3 years ago, says, in the last 12 months, we have been to 10 different countries with Titus 2. I've involved 30 different ladies from Denton Bible teaching Titus 2 in these 10 different countries. We've been through over 1,000 copies of Titus 2 in English, plus whatever the language was where they were. So part of the reason of the Timothy principle for Titus 2, for the 2-7 series, is when you put it on paper, then I may not have the experts that Roy Robertson has, expertise, but I can go through the steps because it's written down. And that's part of the reason we're going over the Big Dipper today. We've never done it at KMI before. I stuck my neck out. And some of my colleagues said, we don't need another lesson on history. I said, I hope it won't be a lesson on history. But when Dawson got it 4 days and delivered it to a conference at the Glen 4 days before he drowned, I think that's the reason we haven't heard more about it. He didn't live long enough. And 4 days later, delivered on the 14th of June, the 18th of June, 1956, Scroon Lake, Jack Wurtson, and a wave sideways and a couple of gals over, and Bob Lochner's wife, Floy Moody, and Dawson jumped in, and they came back, circled around, and picked up the two and Floy, and they got the last young lady and came back to pick up Dawson, and he'd gone under. And so that's, I've got some other things, but I didn't burden you with those. But so the other works, Proverbs 11:24 applies to that down there at the bottom of page 8. It's still true. One man gives freely. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than the meat, more than is meat necessary, but it tendeth to poverty. And whatever reference this is, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Person can't outgive God, and I'll let you read that. He's about to take a trip around the world for $3,100 and had booked the plane ticket without a penny. And Billy Graham said, "Doss, you're going on a trip." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, we'll announce that and you can share your testimony and we'll have the people come up and shake your hand and leave money in it." He was surrounded by a group of Bobby Soxers who wanted his autograph on the hymn book. And he said, "I didn't get to shake hands with any adults for 20 or 30 minutes, 40 minutes, signing his autograph for the Bobby Soxers." And he thought, "Lord, what are you doing?" And then some burly man rescues him, and he's got a suitcase full of bills that people have simply dropped in. Comes home and counts them, and it's $2,700. And he tells in there, you can read the details of how many $1 bills in there, 1,200 $1 bills, I think, out of the crusade offering, and nickels and dimes and quarters. He says, "Lord, I need $3,100. Wow, how come you only sent $27? And the next night, the people who hadn't wanted to wait that long in line to shake his hand came up, and he got another $400, exactly the $3,100 that he needed on the day that he needed it. And most of us prefer to walk by sight. We don't prefer to walk by faith, not that close. But that's Dawson. And then the last thing, of course, is world vision. And that's on your first map on page 10. And and I think that still is a spillover. Acts 1:8, get the gospel to every creature. That's on the next page 11. 100 countries, I think I heard mentioned over 100. It doesn't say here how many. The last three stars act as the fulcrum, spirit-filled life. And you have his clothes. Yeah, we're doing pretty good. Read the italics down at the bottom. Well, let's catch the last three, under the last on page 12. This is how we reproduce reproducers. It all starts with the Christ-centered, spirit-filled life. That's the beginning of reproduction. Then we go into the Word of God and out into evangelism and follow-up. That's reproduction. I think the first one, that's the beginning of, that's simply production. Not just one fruit tree for God's glory, but producing the seed from which will come Johnny Appleseed, many fruit trees, which will reproduce orchards around the world for His glory. Nothing less will do. I trust I haven't been preaching at you, but talking to you. I want to share you with what's been on my heart since that night on the roof in the Paris Hotel. Now I want you to follow with me as I pray. Lord, if anything has been said, which is from you, which you want to impart to these hearts, do cause it to remain and become part of their lives. We do look to the Holy Spirit to put His seal on what is from you. And Lord, if tonight I've done what I've done so many times, gotten off the beaten path, or said something that's not down the line, or according to your will, Lord, let it be as water poured out on the ground which cannot be gathered. Not a reference on that, but Walt Henderson has had a reference on day 2 of Thoughts from the Diary of a Desperate Man. He talks about water spilled on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. 2 Samuel 14:14, I believe. Now, send this band of young people homeward, and may they not say they have been at a conference, nor been at Glen Eyrie, nor at a Navigator deal, but in some way let it be said that they've been with Christ. And we ask all in His dear name, amen. At this point in time, Noel Funderburk has been to... did that start on email? How did you come to go to join Beale and Sao Paulo?
My pastor had been down there.
Okay.
Asked me to go down there to help make disciples.
All right. I'm going to cover the first part and let him cover the second part. 5 trips to join Beale and Sao Paulo. Address the Christian Medical and the Dental Association for a banquet in Sao Paulo where they brought their wives, husbands, etc. But first trip is sort of a survey trip. And out of an hour, it may run an hour and a half or 2 hours, but proportionally, they may spend 50 minutes clapping their hands and singing and 10 minutes preaching. Noel says, that's not balanced. They need the Word of God. So he came back, petitioned the navigators through Bob Seifert, got permission from them, raised the money to have the 2-7 series translated into Portuguese. Federal case. Finally came to the third translator before they got a guy that could translate what the Portuguese could understand. We wound up using the same guy that Gary Edsel used for Growing Kids God's Way and got it done. Then he went back down to train leaders for 2-7. And then the next one was Patricia is in Joinville or Sao Paulo. Where is she? She's Joinville. And so they flew, raised the funds to fly Patricia up here to see Vacation Bible School. They don't have Vacation Bible School. They've never had it in Joinville in Brazil. And she was quite taken with what she saw. So then they checked Scripture Press, Southern Baptist in Nashville, Presbyterian. There is nothing for Vacation Bible School in Portuguese. So she took what she had back down and translated it. And then Noel and Sandy, his wife Sandy, and Dale Turns and Joyce, his wife, went down, and because they're the other side of the equator, their summer break is January and February. So they went down for Vacation Bible School, because they never had one before. They started with about 20 kids, and the word got out. Hey, they're having fun at the church. So they added about 10 a day. So they started with 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. And the last day, Dale Turns presented the bridge illustration, and about 40 of the 60 there prayed to receive Christ. Now that's vision. And putting legs, giving legs to vision. And then, as I say, Noel, why don't you come up and tell us about Havana?
The 28th of... purpose of this is not to tell you about Cuba or about Brazil either. Purpose is to open your eyes that when God gives you an idea, the time is right. You don't know what's going on in somebody else's life. You don't know what's going on in the rest of the world. But God knows all of that. So I'm kind of like Gene War. Now, Gene said one time, said, is anybody praying, God, use me? He says, if you are, quit it. It's kind of a dumb prayer. He says, you ought to be praying, God, make me usable. And then when you're usable, God will give you the idea. And when he gives you the idea, the time is right. So I had been interested in Cuba for some time, but there was no possibility of going. The American government doesn't allow tourists to go to Cuba. But last summer, something very unusual happened. The Cuban government allowed a pastor to come from Cuba to the United States to a conference in Dallas. And it was there that my pastor, Jim Sherling, met Miguel Gonzalez from Havana, Cuba. And as they spent several days together during that conference, Miguel shared with Jim Sherling his vision of starting a seminary and also the need for medical care in Cuba. And that put together the two things which made it possible and interesting to do. You see, you can't go from the United States. Our government will not let tourists go to Cuba, but you can take humanitarian aid. And so medical supplies, antibiotics, pain relievers, which are just not available in Cuba. You go to a pharmacy and there's nothing there. If you have a tooth extracted, you can't find Tylenol or aspirin. Elective surgery stopped because they can't cross-match blood. Some hospitals don't even have sutures to close up wounds. The government has been a total failure in every way you can think. Whenever you exclude God, it's going like that. So medicines was the key, the door to get into Cuba. And the pastor that we met had the vision. And from talking with him, I got a vision, which I think I'm so excited about. Does anybody know Jeremiah 33:3?
Say it loud, J.R.J.
Call unto me and I shall show you great and precious promises.
Call to me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not.
That you don't know already. So, what are you asking God for? Is it little things? You're asking a God that can do anything. When I got down to Cuba. We delivered the medicines. And medicines down there primarily are there's a network set up by a lady that has a laptop computer left in Cuba by Josh McDowell. And they wouldn't let Josh back in. They found out he was a believer and he was stirring up people over there and getting people together in groups. And you're only allowed to have 8 people together at one time in Cuba. So unless it's one of the licensed churches, your church is limited to 8 people and people are watching you all the time. The government is ruled by fear. There are churches there which were established before the revolution in 1959 that are still going, but they're closely watched, they're closely regulated. Most of the pastors have been in prison for saying the wrong thing before. So those churches are not as effective as they could be otherwise. However, they Awana for children is moving in there, and the government is apparently blind to it. So praise the Lord for blinding the communist eyes at the time. Likewise, Miguel and 2 other pastors have started a small seminary, and they've got 22 students, which is over the 8-person limit meeting together, you know, but so far the government has left them alone like that. Amos 8:11 says, "The days are coming, says the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst of water, but a famine of hearing the word of God." And as we, the first couple of days, we delivered the medicine, the supplies, and so forth. And I spent an afternoon with the pastor. And I went over with him the wheel illustration, the hand illustration, all of these things that he could pass on to the seminary students. And then after spending most of that afternoon, we went out and just walked up the street from the church. And, of course, there's no air conditioning. In fact, many of the homes don't even have running water anymore because nobody owns property. It's nobody's responsibility to maintain their own house. So the plumbing has gone downhill. Frequently, the sewers don't work. There's no water to flush the toilet with. No toilet.
You have an opportunity to vote for communism, vote for it.
Yeah. You know, after 40 years, there's no toilet seats on the toilet. You just have a ceramic toilet there, and you can get a bucket of water from the kitchen and pour it to flush it. But we walked up the street, and there's little porches on the front of the house with a little wall. You say hi to the people. They're very friendly. Now, openly, if people are watching, they must not be caught talking to American. They can get in trouble with that. But if you're off out where nobody's watching, they'll be very friendly, and they would invite us in. And So, walking up the street, we were invited in. We talked to a family there, prayed, and 3 of them received Christ, presented the gospel. And walked on a little further. There's another family there, a man and a woman in his 60s. He was a Catholic, and she was something like sort of a voodoo type of religion, African religion. And presented the gospel to them. Both of them said they wanted to pray and receive Christ. They did. So in a 2 hours' time, spent time following up, gave them a little testament, told them how to where to read the Bible. How do you have a quiet time? Why do you pray? You know, God speaks to you in the Word, and you speak back to Him what He tells you about. But I saw that people were so hungry. They're starving for the gospel in this atheist country. We think that we presented the gospel, that group of us, 11 of us, that went to about 50 people. And of that, we know at least 42 prayed to receive Christ. And the count may be wrong. It might have been 47. We're not sure. But there is such a hunger in Cuba for the gospel. So when God opened the door, and I got to think, step through it. Now, I got to thinking about it. You know, you can't have meetings in Cuba. You can't call together
a navigator
conference. You can't invite people to a big church meeting either. You'll be in trouble. But God's already planned a way to get around that. And so I came back and was praying and thought about this, and I thought I had an idea because of what I had heard from other people before about how to do that. And I sat down with Roy one evening and Jerry and thought through a plan that I believe I've been asking God to do.
A vision to reach all of Cuba.
It's only 11 million people. And to do it in my lifetime. And how do you do that? Well, 2 Timothy 2:2. These things you've seen and heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust reliable men who will be qualified to teach others also. That's how it works. It's not a big group. It's out of the view of the government. It's one-on-one, one-on-two. People are already so hungry. All you have to do is give them the opportunity. You know? And then you got to have follow-up. Now, it's easy to bring somebody to Christ. You can do that in 15 minutes, even in Spanglish. But it will take a time to follow them up, teach them to feed themselves, teach them to clean themselves and clothe themselves like a child until they reach a spiritual age that they can reproduce and they can teach somebody else. So if we figure that we could start with five people, five godly men, and they could reach each another godly man and train him for a year, and then the next year there'd be 10. And the next year there'd be 20 and 40 and 60. You know, on up. It's possible that we could present the gospel to all the adults in Cuba in my lifetime, which is not that long. You know? What is it that's going to prevent that from happening? You see, there's a lot of countries that hadn't taken place. It hadn't happened in the United States even. The problem is shortage of workers. You know, God says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send the workers. So what we've got to do is we've got to train, we've got to just not make believers, not just disciples, but they've got to be farm workers. They've got to be out there planting, watering, and harvesting everybody that comes to Christ. And that will take about a year for that to go. If you meet with someone every week and you instill on them. Now, Jerry's already mentioned that Dawson Trotman had a plan of a verse a day, an hour a day, a man a day. That means you memorize a verse every day. You spend an hour in the Word and prayer and Bible study. And you present the gospel to somebody every day. Now that is a hard project. So I think that I would propose to those that we do that a little simpler. Like three verses a week, an hour a day, and that you have a spiritual conversation or present the gospel to somebody every day or every other day.
Touch a life a day,
one way. If that happens, if we can start off in a few men or women and women are willing to commit that, make that commitment to God. If God will bring forth those people that are that committed to Him, and they can find someone else who is that committed to them and teach them to teach others, we could see a spiritual revolution that would wash over Cuba like a tsunami. You know? It's not impossible for a God that can do anything. You know, and maybe you're on a college campus. What? 30,000 on a college campus? They're only there for about 4 years, so you got to get going pretty soon if you're going to reach a college campus. You got to get them when they're freshmen. Work with them a year. By the time they're into their sophomore year, they're ready to go. And they've got 2 more years to reach those that are coming along as freshmen and so forth. You see the plan? So wherever God has put you, first thing is be a man that God can use. Commit yourself first to Him.
commit your way to Him, your time to Him, your priorities to Him, and start investing in somebody else's life. And then teach them to come along. And that is the spiritual, it's a logarithmic progression. That is a life that I think God will reward. That's a life God will use. You know, Cuba will be easy. The United States is going to be hard. And what's hard about the United States is we're ashamed, we're afraid. We're hesitant to speak up. And I went down to Brazil the first time and I said, you know, it's easy for me to come down here and speak to them. It's easy for me to present the gospel down here, even through a translator. It's harder for me at home. The problem's not language, it's in here. And it's not with the people around me, it's in me. You see, I need to be a man. I'm still growing. I need to be a man whose heart is fully His, who will be open to say anything at any time that God prompts me to somebody else. Guys, that's what I would urge you to commit your life to. The last 3-4 years have been the most exciting time of my life. I wouldn't take anything for that. The last few years of my life have been more satisfying to me than the previous 50-something. So, let me stop there.
Enough for now. Roy, come tell us why you're using the... why you wrote the Timothy Principle and how you're using these things.
Get this... get it on some way. Your fingers you are better than mine. Just put it on. All right, I believe they need a plan. And my wife said, I'm better at writing than I am at speaking. Well, thank God. And so since even in high school, I wrote a little essay and it got a place in the city and all like that. So I wanted to put things in writing. In 1945, 6, and 1947, I lived with Dawson Trotman in his home. And there were about a half a dozen of us as the international staff all over the world. And so we were trying to put in practice the things that we had been taught and learned. And so I wanted a plan. Others say, you don't need a plan. Well, I need a plan. If I'm going to learn language, Chinese, I need a plan. I need an instructor. I need somebody to check on me. I just don't do it any old way. Some people are good enough, they can make up the plan as they go along. But I want a plan to begin with. I thought we need a plan, and I'll write a syllabus. I call it a syllabus for discipleship. 1945, 46, 47, living with Dawson, Trotman, and training among the servicemen and people there, Long Beach, California. So I compared it to my career had been flying as a Navy pilot, and for a while I flew instructors. I taught them how to fly. So, and teaching instructors how to fly, you had a syllabus. And if you're going to teach a guy how to fly, you've got to take off and land the plane. If you can't talk off and land the plane, no fooling about acrobatics or things like that. If you're talking about the Christian life, don't worry about the prophecies of Revelation. Learn how to be saved and where you are, why you're saved, and have your plan. So as a fighter pilot, and we mean as an instructor teaching people, we had a syllabus, A, B, C, D, and so forth. We put people through the syllabus. We had other instructors that check, see if my teaching was up to date. And so we had a plan. So I took the idea of a plan, and I put it in writing. It wasn't called the Timothy Principle, but it was almost the same thing. First, you got to know how to present the gospel. Everybody should know how to present the gospel. You're born to reproduce. And if you can't have lead a soul to Christ, you can't have reproduction until you have production. You can't, unless you lead the first person to Christ, will all these other people not come to Christ. So you teach the plan of salvation, a clear plan that you can teach somebody so they can reproduce it. So, we have the plan of salvation, like takeoff and landing. You can't take off and land a plane, stage A, you can't do these other things. So you teach plan of salvation and assurance of salvation. And Dawson had the B-rations or the Bible packet of three or four verses to memorize. He went to China. I was sent to China as a missionary. Already, the memory work was already there in Chinese. My job was to get it going. And first verse, assurance of salvation. He that hears my word and believes on him who sent me, will sure sure tie tie to counsel him. Not take a while. You send Chai will lie to Joe Yo Yong Chun, but you read the three, Jing Chusu, reaching it out. You can put in, do we done, or just a jet. Fairly real, I say unto you, he that hears my word, believes on him it sent me, has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Dawson Troutman was saved by that verse, and my analysis of salvation, later called the bridge, which we put together in Taiwan, and the bridge was taking the memory verses that Dawson Troutman had taught us, the fact of sin, you had it, and the penalty, Romans 6:23. We added Hebrews 9:27, judgment, and then hell, you must be saved, and then the cross and salvation. We took those verses, and we had a Chinese tract, I mean a Chinese poster that was kind of hideous, used in the Chinese churches. A lot of people coming over a cliff. There's a U-turn across. Nobody saw the U-turn. They went over the cliff. They plunged in. And Chinese descriptive, their bodies and heads and, you know, floating down to hell and all like that. Well, we cleaned it up a bit.
And
why? Instead of making a cliff falling into hell, we made a bridge. Same sequence, but you, the fact of sin, penalty, death, and you're going to hell, you're helpless, you're hopeless, no way to save yourself, that's bad news. Romans 3:23, that's not good news, that's bad news. You're going to die, bad news. You're going to hell, bad news. That's bad news. You haven't given the gospel. The good news begins with the cross, with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. If he's not God, he can't save us. Jesus Christ is man. If he's not man, he cannot represent us. Christology, they call it. He's God and man, fully God, fully man. If he's not, he's not your Savior. If he is, he's a mediator. And he died on the cross, buried, rose again, historic gospel. What do you do? It's already done, but everybody must make a decision. He that hears, if you don't hear the word of God, you can't be saved. You reject the Bible, you're lost. You say God's a liar, don't believe in God. You hear and only one thing, believe, 149 times, Louis Spear Chafer, Dallas Seminary. You come to Christ by faith and faith alone, 149 times in the New Testament. All you do, believe, that's all. Hear, believe, doop, cross, from death into life. And so we put the bridge, which is a part of this, give them a plan of salvation.
Back to Rome.
And I can teach a young Christian to reproduce in two or three days. Give the gospel, not that hard. And young Christians do it better than older Christians, because they're not afraid, they're excited, all like that, reproduction. So then, after that, we put the wheel, and we had, you must have a quiet time and meet with God, have prayer. Then we give them tools for prayer, give a prayer list. We had, my notebook somewhere else, but we had a little Bible notebook, keep prayer list, and we do this. And all of these materials, we put in here a plan, how to have a prayer list. And you pray, hear, read. You already know it, huh? What's this finger?
Here.
This?
Read.
This?
Study.
This?
Remind.
This?
Here.
This?
Study.
Anyway, you learn it cold, and just go over it and use these methods. And then you start obeying. Make a lordship decision for Christ. Get set on that. Obey whatever God does. If you disobey, your Christian growth stops. Journey towards Zion, whatever, disobey Zion. Go back, get it right, and continue your journey. So you have these things, and then you learn to witness, and so these things. 8-lesson course, step by step. Basically, the things I taught in Los Angeles, I was sent to the Servicemen's Club in Long Beach, California, where Dawson worked. And the fleet came in, the cruisers and ships came in. And so we would come in, and everyone that came to Christ, we would give a three verses to memorize, and we would give a Bible study, we'd give this, we give a plan, and we put it together. We call it the Timothy Principle. And it works. It works. Other things work too, but this works. This works. And when I teach it, I have everybody give back to me what I gave them, because telling is not teaching. And most things are just lecturing. So the first week to come, last week I started somebody new, came to my house. A couple came, my wife and I. We gave them the first chapter about spiritual reproduction, what you do. All right? Next chapter, you memorize these two verses and come back.
That was last week. They're coming back this week.
Right. This up to date. If they don't memorize the verses, well, you're not going to be a disciple. You flunked the test. If you don't pray, you flunked the test. If you don't show up and see me when you come back, you flunked the test. You flunked the test. But you find some people that are faithful, and God only uses faithful people. The things you've heard. Everyone's invited. Anybody can come. Anybody in Denton Bible I'll spend time with, they'll come. Or whatever, wherever I'm working. It's an open invitation. Not too many come because there's a price to pay. But those who come, it is reproducible if you do the work and pay the price. But if you don't memorize a verse, if you don't have quiet time with God, if you don't say no to sin and yes to Jesus, if you don't get victory over that sin that's in your life, it stops. But if you come and can lay foundations, faithful men, others also, it'll reproduce. It'll reproduce in Cuba. I went to China, and I was taught when I arrived in China, there were 800 people that had a big meeting and said, Roy, you're the follow-up expert. Now you teach these 800 people to be disciples. You know what I said? No problem. No problem. What worked in servicemen, what worked in California, will work in China, will work anywhere in the world if it's spiritual. I mean, if it's biblical, it'll work. Said, you get them to come, divide them in small groups, 15 to 20 to a group. You teach, here's what you teach. Make them memorize a verse. Make them do their Bible study. Make them go through the processes step by step. Make them learn how to fly the plane step by step. Maneuvers. Make them learn to fly in formation. Be a team, not just a personal worker. I mean, just independent. And the process will come, and it will go on, and it will reproduce. In China, I arrived just before the communists came in. I saw the Battle of Shanghai. The troops from Chiang Kai-shek retreating and running. The new Liberation Army coming in and taking over in victory. And the next morning I went out on the door. Here was a communist in charge. Anything changed? Not really. Same situation. 101. Small group. You can do anything. You said 8 in Cuba, 5 in China. If there's not 5 people, it does not exist. In the minds of the government of China or Cuba or communist, if you have less than 5 to 8 people, it's insignificant. It doesn't matter. We're looking about big groups. We're looking about control. We want to control the church. Okay, control the church. But let me be a Christian that will win a person to Christ. And we'll get that person to follow up with these basic things. And we'll learn how to do these things. And we'll do them. And then teach him and make him do that which he has done. Then you go the second pattern.
We're out of time. Bless you.